Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Lying is sin because there are consequences with it. In sin is built into sin, inherent in sin is the destructiveness of it. That's why God doesn't want us to sin, because sin is destructive.
Is it ever okay to lie? We are in 1 Samuel 21, where we see David desperate and on the run from Saul, who seeks to kill him. There are examples in the Bible where lying was actually allowed and not punished by God. But as we're about to see in today's passage, most of the time, lying comes with consequences. We continue our series on the life of David. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
I'm going to suggest to you that it would be immoral had the midwives not lied about the children, had Rahab not lied about hiding the spies, that it would have been immoral for her to have not done it. Now, I'm going to talk about situational ethics in a moment. I'm not teaching situational ethics. I'm going to talk about the end justifying the means in a moment. I'm not talking about the end justifying the means. I'm talking about very rare cases. Because how often have you seen a woman being abducted at a red light, if you know, and been a jiu-jitsu black belt? Or someone who's capable of handling yourself? We're talking about very rare cases. But to try to say that you cannot lie, here's the thing. You know, you'll say, we point out people like Anne Frank and her family, who hid Jews and lied about it during World War II. And we see them as heroes because of it. We think of other times in history where people lied to protect someone, but it was important that they would be protected, that it would have been immoral not to protect them. But people today struggle with this so much, and there's no reason to struggle with it. Why? Because God has authority. And if by the authority that God gives you that higher authority of protecting someone, then protect that person. Again, I'm not talking about situational ethics. Let me just cover that now. I was going to cover it later. I'll just cover it now. Situational ethics came around in the 70s. And the whole idea of it was that we really shouldn't live by morals or by what's right or wrong, but we should let the situation determine what is right or wrong. And you might say, well, that's exactly what you're doing when you've got the guy at the red light who's a jiu-jitsu and the woman being taken. It is what I'm doing. So yes, that falls into what could be situational ethics, but it's not what is considered situational ethics. I do not live my life by the situation and try to determine what's the best thing to do in the situation. Neither do you. We live our lives by what we find in the Word of God. The Word of God tells us what to do, and we do it, and we live by it. But we don't take it so, this is a theological term, we don't take it so woodenly that we can't look at something taking place and understand how we would apply that and act in a different way than what it says at times. And I think that's why we have these things in the scriptures. Again, yes, if the guy, the jiu-jitsu guy at the red light, it is an end justifies the means. He does run the red light, and the end is to save the woman. But we're not living that way. We don't live our lives going, you know what? I can make $100,000 on this business deal if I lie, so I'm going to justify the end by lying. That's not what we're saying. We're talking about certain situations, and we apply that to David. David is on the run. His life is in his hands. He's going to tell a lie. That lie is going to come back to haunt him. In the next chapter, spoiler alert, Saul shows up to these priests. They didn't know anything. They see Saul, and they say, yeah, David was here. And he commands them to be killed. Now, I don't know if it's David's lie that kills them. It certainly is involved in it. It's Saul that killed them. And had David taken a different route, Saul probably still would have killed them, except if he would have bypassed them. But there's no way that David would know that these priests were going to be killed by Saul, that he had sunk that low that he would kill priests. There's no way for him to know. But lying is sin, because there are consequences with it. In sin is built into sin, inherent in sin is the destructiveness of it. That's why God doesn't want us to sin, because sin is destructive. And so his lie may have cost the lives of those people. Now, he didn't know that. If he would have known that, he might have gone a different direction. So we do know that if we make a decision to lie, you know, people say, well, you know, if someone comes into my your house, if someone comes into a house and the husband's there and the husband's holding a gunpoint, is there anybody else in the house? But you've got a special place for your wife and kid hiding, kids hiding. You're not going to say, well, you know, I can't tell a lie. So there, let me show you where they're hiding at. Let me go ahead and show you. It's never going to happen. And people say, well, don't even talk about that because it's so rare. It happens. It happened several times in Israel on October 7th. It happens. It just happens rarely. We're not talking about situational ethics. And that's really important. We follow what the Bible says. All right, so where are we at? We're in verse 4. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women. And that's a really funny kind of a statement that the priest says. It's like, have you been with women? Because then you're not really holy. But if you haven't been with them in 3 days, then you're holy. This has never been said in the law. And to me, this is the priest coming up with his own little rules. Have you been with a woman in 3 days? Well, then if you have, then you can't. But David answered the priest and said, truly, women have been kept from us for about 3 days. It's funny, you bring up 3 days. They've been kept from us for about 3 days since I came out. The vessels of the young men are holy. I think by vessels, he means body, although I'm not sure. The vessels of the young men are holy. And the bread is in fact common. Now, I tried to figure that out, what David means by the bread by being common, other than just wanting to get something to eat because he's hungry. I'm not sure what he means, because the bread that is there before the Lord is fresh and speaks of God's presence. And then you eat the bread. The priests would eat the bread in the temple, and this would be a sign of them having fellowship with God, representing all of Israel having fellowship with God. So the bread was never common. It didn't become common after it was done. It was still for the priest to eat and only the priest to eat. So it was never common. So if you know what this is, Troy at CalvaryTucson.com. No, Robert at CalvaryTucson.com. Let me know. Now, I don't answer all my emails. I'm not promising to. A person emailed me a while back, and then when they saw me, they said, you said you'd answer all your emails. And I said the opposite. I said, I won't answer all my emails. But if you want to communicate to me, you can always send me an email at robert@calvarytucson.com. If you have something you want to tell me, you can say. I'm not promising to answer it, right? But you can send it. And if you know what this is, if I've missed it somehow, and the commentaries that I read to try to find out what it means, they didn't seem to know. Most of them just passed over it. I still would like to know. Or if he was just trying to make the case, hey, it's common, give it to me, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day. So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, which he had taken before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken. So David, the law was broken, but it seems like what Jesus is saying is it was okay, because he's being hunted by Saul, and he has to make some decisions. I'm not saying that lying or eating the bread for someone else wouldn't have been sinful, but at that particular time, there was something that trumped that. Again, this is going to be rare. It's not going to be, I'll have a good deal if I tell this lie. It's not that kind of a thing. It is that this is a really extreme case where David is running from his life. Verse 7 says, now a certain man of the servant of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. So he's at the tabernacle before God. And his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. So this is somebody David doesn't count on being there, who's going to be there. And David said to Ahimelech, is there not here in your hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business was required in haste. Still a lie. He's running from the king and didn't stop to get his stuff. So the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. give it to me. So now David flees, and he has the sword of Goliath. Then verse 10, David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. David flees to Gath, which is a Philistine city. Was Goliath from Gath? Am I thinking right? I think he was. So he flees to the very... David is so worried about his life at this point that he flees into a Philistine city. And the servant of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land?" Now, David wasn't the king, Saul was, but they know him well enough. And the servant of Achish said to him, "Is not David the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances and singing? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now, David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So David's just operating at this point in fear. In the weeks to come, we're going to read some of the Psalms that David writes while he's fleeing from Saul. And he's going to have some very close, where Saul almost gets him. Verse 13, "So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched at the doorpost of the gate, and let the saliva run down his beard." So David was quick thinking. And he thought, "I'm going to act like a madman, and I'm going to spit on my beard, and no one will want to be near me." If you ever want to keep someone at a distance from you, then spit on your beard. And people will go, "No problem. We don't want to have anything to do with you." I had a friend of mine who's a police officer who said, "If you ever get pulled over by a cop, start picking your nose because the cop doesn't want you touching his pen." That, I'm telling the truth. That's what he told me. Now, I've never used that, all right? I promise, I've never used it. I've gotten off a ticket or two, but not by picking my nose. Do you remember, this is going to be an interesting thing. Do you guys remember the miniseries Shogun with Richard Chamberlain? How many of you guys remember that? Just keep your hands up for a second. I'm just looking for anybody semi, I don't know, 20? Nobody's raising their hands, it's 20. Okay, the rest of us. We watched it, right? So it was about 70s? Am I right? It was a TV series in the 70s. And Richard Chamberlain played a sailor. If I'm remembering all this right, this is a long time ago. I'm going from memory here. So he played a sailor who got stranded in Japan. And they were going to kill him. And he went through a series of narrow escapes and finally made some friends there. And at one point, the person who was hunting him and trying to kill him was really close to getting him. And so, do you guys remember this? He pretended to be insane. I'm sure you got it from here. So he starts screaming and hollering and acting all insane and crazy. And the guy who wants to kill him is just watching him and watches him as he finally leaves. That particular scene in that television series show made this passage come to life for me and realize how wild it was for him to think that way and go, "The only way I'm going to save myself is act like I'm crazy, spit all over myself." Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see, this man is insane. Why have you brought him to me?" So at some point, somebody thought, "We've got David here, who is powerful in Israel. We're going to bring him to Achish. Achish can use him." Now, I'm going to give you another spoiler alert. This isn't the last time David will turn to the Philistines to try to hide. Near the end of it all, he'll make his way back to the Philistines to try to get away from Saul. Saul pursues him, by the way, for over a decade. We don't exactly know how long. And then he says, "Have I need of a madman? You have brought this fellow to play that the madman in my presence." That was more true than he knows. To play the madman, at least the way it's put in English, to play the madman in my presence. "Shall this fellow come into my house?" Now that's the end of our text for today. We'll take on and as we continue on our study. Three things in closing. Number one, Christianity is not always black and white. Sometimes it is nuanced, and sometimes it is complicated. And sometimes situations do play a role in what it is that you do. But that is not situational ethics, because that's the argument. Situational ethics is something entirely different. We don't live by situational ethics. We live by the Word of God and what God's Word says. But we realize that sometimes our life will come into a place where we need to make a decision. You going to ruin the next surprise party that you know of? But I'm certainly not saying lie about something that's significant or important, or lie about something to hide the things you say is okay. In truth, what does the Bible say? In truth, all men are liars. And women generally say amen to that. No, it means men and women, right? The truth is we've all lied. We all have a tendency to lie. We all have a tendency. And here's why I think lying is a part of humanity, because we have a tendency to want people to think well of us. And so we lie to make people think well of us. That's problematic. We're not supposed to do anything out of selfish ambition. We're to be authentic in who we are as Christians. And so certainly not saying that lying is okay. But Christianity is nuanced enough to where there could be situations where we would have to violate one of the laws. Now, even Jesus saw that there are times to choose what is considered wrong to do what is right or moral. And Jesus himself said, remember I told you to put a pin in that statement of Jesus, that the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath? Jesus is the police officer who stands at the red light, stops the green light, and allows the red light to go through. I told you that I'd heard this analogy. I heard it on a podcast that was talking about God commanding Abraham to kill Isaac. And that God, who does not want children sacrificed to him, told him to make sacrifices. He went on to point out that it's actually the opposite of what was taking place there. God didn't want him to kill Isaac. God was trying to show him that God doesn't demand sacrifices. And there was a goat that was in there. And in the law, remember Abraham's way before the law, in the law, the firstborn is God's, and you gave an animal sacrifice in place of the firstborn. It was a direct fight against the people around them that sacrificed their children unto God. But God has authority. And the authority that we have, if we are a black belt in jiu-jitsu, I'm tempted to ask if anyone here is, but this service is just for you if you are. If you are a black belt in jiu-jitsu and you see that someone's being attacked, it's as if Jesus is saying, go ahead, run the red light. But someone would say, but the Bible says that you have to obey the laws of the land. But because Jesus has the ultimate authority, he can say, go ahead. And he can let you go through this to do the greater good. Now, that argument is used wrong all the time. I'm not using it that way. You know, that you do what's wrong for the greater good. But there are times when that is the case. And we're nuanced enough to know that, right? We're nuanced enough to know that that's the case. And I realize that some people are really going to struggle with this. And I'm sorry that you do. You don't need to struggle with it that much, okay? It's pretty simple to really grasp. But I realize people are going to struggle with it. I say here, number three, this is not situational ethics. I've already covered that. This is not the end justifies the means living by that. It's simply saying there are times when there are extreme cases at which those things take place. And Jesus also understood that the law could be broken for certain aspects and for certain things. And that's really important for those who are Torah keepers today who will say that we are under the obligation to keep the law. It was okay for David to break the law there. It was okay for the priest to work in the law. It was also okay if an animal fell into a hole on the Sabbath, you could go in and bring the animal back out of that. And so now the law has been done away with because God has done away with it. That is his decision to do that. And we are in Christ are no longer under the law, the book of Galatians says. All right, stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we're able to spend here today looking into your word. We thank you that we can see Jesus responding to this Old Testament passage and that we can consider these truths. I also pray for those who really struggle with this idea, the idea that telling a lie is wrong and that sometimes it might be good to tell a lie in order to cover some kind of worse thing that would happen. I pray, Lord, that we would just understand what you want from us, how you want us to live, and that sometimes things aren't black and white. Sometimes they're nuanced, and we want to do what you want us to do, live the way that you want us to live. And this is not to justify anything, and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed with me, please, for a few moments, your eyes closed. If you're here today and you have never invited Jesus into your life, you find yourself here, you've been going to church, and you think, well, I don't need to raise my hand because I go to church. Well, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Someone said, any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. You may have grown up in a church home, but someone else said, there are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God, and that's true. Jesus himself said, you must be born again. This means that the Spirit of God has to cause you to be born again spiritually. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And the Bible says that God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that Jesus died for all. And that means you, if you've never invited him in. And then it says in John 1:12 that as many as receive him, he gives the right to become the child of God to those who believe in his name. And if you're here today and you've never committed your life to the Lord, or you've walked away from him, you did it one time in the past, but you walked away and you're living for yourself, and you just know you need to make it right. You need to come back to him and make that right. Then I'm going to ask you to do something that's bold. Right now, just raise your hand. Humble yourself before the Lord and lift up your hand and say, I want Christ, or I want to come back to him. God bless you. On the aisle, that's awesome. God bless you. Back here. That's great. God bless you, ma'am. Sir, that's great. Anyone else? God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. Just raise your hand now. And if you're online, you can pray this prayer as well. You don't need to lift your hand, but you can pray this prayer. And what you're doing is by the faith that is inside of you, you are inviting Christ into your life, and you are now ready to live for him. You are. We're told to go out and make disciples. That's what we do. Go and make disciples of all nations. And so that's what we do. We're not asking you just to become a Christian. You're becoming a disciple for Jesus. You're to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you. I want to deny myself and follow you. I want to be a disciple. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Very exciting.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.